Good to be with you once again today, and this morning we're going to start something new and fresh for the rest of the summer. I'm going to start working through the Sermon on the Mount according to Matthew. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 5. So if you want to join me there today, Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 through 16 for our message this morning. I like that quote, getting heaven into us while we live. Following Jesus brings heaven, the goal, the character, the heart of Christ into us, for we are in him. And it's rather interesting that that's exactly what Jesus is going to be talking about here in Matthew 5, 1 through 16. What does it look like? What is the character of Jesus' disciples? So I want to talk about that this morning. And begin an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount for the next several weeks here as we work through the summer. So join me if you would please in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. I'll read through verse 16, have a word of prayer, and we will begin. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for these words, these introductory words to one of the greatest sermon ever preached. We thank you that you have told us through your Son what it is like to be a disciple. What it is like to live in your kingdom under the authority of our King, Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Father, this morning I pray you would open our hearts and minds, that through your Spirit you would teach us and lead us and guide us to being the people that you have redeemed us to be through Christ. May my words this morning be your words to us, your people, that we might grow and that we might advance your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. How to live a happy and blessed life? That seems to be a question that is on a lot of people's minds. Books have been written. Many, many books have been written. Far too many books have been written about this topic in some way, shape, or form. Because people want to have purpose. People want to be happy. They want to be fulfilled. They want to enjoy life. And unfortunately, as we know, because of the sin of humanity, because of the sin-cursed world we live in, that doesn't always happen. But there is a way. There is a way to live a fulfilled, purposeful, happy life. And Jesus teaches us exactly what that is. That is to know him and to follow him and to serve him with his power, with his strength, fully obedient to him in every way, shape, or form. Now, if you're thinking, well, that's a tall order, you are absolutely right. And it can only be accomplished in the life of those who are fully surrendered to Jesus as Lord, as their King, as their Savior. Jesus does not leave his people grasping at straws, but tells us exactly how to find happiness and purpose and blessing. He gives us all of these as he gives us himself. And out of gratitude, out of obedience, we live the life of Christ in this world, heaven's life in us as we go about our daily lives. He tells us what a real blessed life is and that it is impossible to attain without him. Only by knowing him as Lord and Savior can we truly find joy, peace, happiness, mercy, forgiveness, and purpose in life. That is what we come to today, learning from Jesus what it means to live as his disciples. What does it mean to live as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, King Jesus, of course, is going to describe the character and impact of his disciples. He is going to teach us what this is all about. What does it mean to live with him as king in his kingdom? So we come to Matthew 5. Actually, the whole 5 through 7 is going to talk about this, chapters 5 through 7. But he introduces us to the character of those who follow him first and the impact that they can have upon this world. And so we come to Matthew 5, 1 and 2 to begin with here today. The king who sees and teaches. He is the one that we submit to. He is the one that we are following, that we are learning to become more like as he sanctifies us, as he produces more of his character in and through us. And so Matthew tells us that Jesus, seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain and he sat down, or the mountain, the one that he chose. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and we'll get to the saying in a minute. But I think it's rather worth noting the compassion of Jesus. Matthew begins kind of carrying forward what he was talking about in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus here is full of compassion and continues to be noted as being full of compassion here from chapter 4. If you want to look, just look back at your Bible real quick at chapter 4, you can see what Jesus has been up to. He was tempted by Satan, and he was in the wilderness, and he defeated Satan with the word of God. And then he begins his ministry. He is teaching in synagogues. He is healing. He is casting out demons. He is showing the compassion of God upon people who are lost, upon people who are sheep without a shepherd. And so chapter 4 of Matthew summarizes much of Jesus' early ministry, in which he traveled throughout Galilee, where he did some teaching, healing, casting out demons, and all of that. And it's these crowds of people who are flocking to him. They are just, they cannot get enough of Jesus. But why is it that they cannot get enough of Jesus? They like what he's doing for them, number one. Perhaps some like what he's saying and want to hear more, or they're just like really puzzled, what's really going on here? And they want to seek out what is really happening. And Jesus sees these people swarming to him. And his wisdom and his mercy provides for what they need most. Okay, I've got your attention. Now this is what it means to truly follow God, to truly submit to him, surrender to him, and live rightly in his kingdom. He gives them what they need to nourish their spiritual health. So what does he do? He goes up on this mountain and he sits down. We don't know exactly what mountain, but some mountain somewhere in the northeastern, northwestern, northern area of Galilee, just north of the Sea of Galilee there, where he'd been serving and ministering. And I think it's really interesting that Matthew points out that he went up on a mountain. Now, it's probably not a mountain like Everest or something like that, McKinley, something that you can climb and scale for days at a time. That would not be a very good place to teach your disciples or to reach, you know, many, many, many people, the crowds that are following him. But it's a rather large hill, a place where he can be seen and he can be heard by many. And he notices those who are around him, and he wants to meet their needs. And in doing so, I think Jesus and Matthew are stating something without saying something. Jesus is beginning to act like the prophet promised by Moses. He is beginning to show that I am the prophet that Moses said for you to pay attention to and to follow and to do what he says. Moses went up on a mountain and he received the law from God, the Ten Commandments and all the rituals and all the ceremonies and all the festivals and all the details of how Israel was supposed to live with God as their king as they entered and lived in the promised land. Jesus goes up on a mountain. And he sits down and he's going to tell them, this is how you live in my kingdom as my people. This is what it takes. This is what it looks like. This is what I will do in and through you. He is likening himself with Moses, fulfilling prophecy, actually declaring himself in this unique way, I'm the Messiah. I am your true king. Listen to me. It's a small gesture that causes us as the reader, and perhaps even those in that day when they sat down with Jesus to hear him, this is something different. At the end of Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, they're going to say, the people are going to be so amazed, they're going to be beside themselves. I can't believe this teaching we just received. He taught as if he was, he taught as if he made this stuff. Like this is truth. It's coming directly from him. He's not quoting a rabbi. He's not counting on somebody else to back him up. He is teaching the king's message, God's message. And we see, too, that Jesus sat down. He didn't do what I'm doing here today, standing up and presenting to you. He sat down, which was the practice of rabbis and teachers of that day. People in authority sat down, and when somebody in authority sat down, you listened because they were about to tell you something important. Rabbis of that day would often sit and teach, and Jesus too follows that format, asserting authority that again will be recognized by the end of his message at the end of chapter 7. Jesus, the king who sees and teaches. But who is it that he's teaching? Matthew tells us right away in verse 1 that his disciples came to him. They drew near to him. He has already asked or called some to be his disciple. Come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men in Matthew chapter 4. And we can, I believe, assume that this is kind of a message that Matthew is putting here at the beginning because he's got five major messages from Jesus. And so I think most of his disciples have already been called, if not all of them have already been called by this time when Jesus gives us. Matthew's not giving us a chronological account necessarily, but theming things along for a particular message. Jesus is the king. Listen to him. But I think that these disciples are key to Jesus' message. He wants the crowds to hear this because he wants to draw them to himself. He's going to tell them, you know, come through the narrow gate, not the broad gate, but the narrow gate. He's going to call them to himself. But at the same time, he's teaching his disciples who have already begun coming to him. They are already following him. They've already submitted to him. And he's teaching them how to be like him, not just enter in. And so one message speaking to two different crowds, those who want to and already are following him so that they can do what he is doing and learn to be his disciples in a way that will bring in more disciples and at the same time bringing in more disciples by his message. The many who will hear him who are curious. And a disciple we know is a student, an apprentice, someone who spends a lot of time with a master, whether it's a teacher, a professor, or maybe it's a carpenter. Or a nurse with another nurse, or a doctor with other doctors, or whatever the case might be. There's like journeymen and apprentices in the electrical field and plumbing field, I believe. And they're disciples. They are learning so that they can be shown to be proficient at what they're doing. They can be approved workmen. That is what a disciple is. Someone who sticks so close to the master that they become exactly like the master. And then are set free to go and do what the master has done. Jesus is multiplying his ministry, and it's going to take him 3 years and the power of the Holy Spirit later on to do so, but he's beginning that process here, teaching his disciples about what it means to follow him and to know him. And I think the fact that Matthew calls them disciples means that they already have a faith in him that is going to grow over the years. And yes, thankfully, we're going to see too that they stumbled along in their faith as we stumble along in ours, but we grow. We come back to the Lord and we continue to mature as he continues to produce holiness and righteousness in us. And so what Jesus will teach here in verses 1 through 9 is seven different character traits or attitudes or qualities of the subjects, the citizens of the kingdom of God, and what that produces, what that brings, what that provides. Each of these is going to lead to a supernatural and divine result or some sort of response because of who God is making them to be. God is going to respond to that as well with blessing so that they might have a significant impact upon others around them. And as we know, if you've heard messages on the Sermon on the Mount before, and as we read through all of this over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see that these things that Jesus is teaching are not the norm for how to have a happy life, how to have a blessed life. In fact, these things are the exact opposite of what the world says to do. Be poor in spirit, mourn, be merciful, meek. These are the ways to having a purposeful and happy life. Are you kidding me? I should be out there getting as much as I can. That's where happiness is, right? According to the world, that's what they think, but everybody who practices that knows that sooner or later that fails. Only what Jesus teaches, only what he provides, only what he calls us to leads to a true and blessed life. And all of these characteristics that Jesus talks about are in some way, shape, or form presented to us throughout the entire Gospel of Matthew. Jesus embodied all of these, and as we place our faith in him, as we grow to be more like him, then his characteristics begin to come out through us as well. So he's teaching his followers, citizens of his kingdom, those who are wanting to be citizens of his kingdom. He's calling us to a standard, a high standard that we cannot meet apart from him. And so he teaches that the king's disciples, his disciples, are a blessed people in verses 3 through 9. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. So on and so forth. 9 times in verses 3 through 11, Jesus says his disciples are blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? We say this all the time. You know, blessings upon you, or the Lord bless you and keep you. You know, we say this quite often. And when we pray that God would bless us and each other as we live and do certain things. I think what we see here through this message this morning, that these verses here that Jesus gives, is number one, all believers receive his blessing by his grace. We're called to know him as Lord and Savior. We receive his grace, faith, the gift, all of that to bow the knee and surrender, acknowledging our sin before him. That is the number one way that all believers are truly blessed. And through that, there is other blessings as we come to grow to be more like Christ. Blessed here means to be satisfied, to be at ease due to experiencing the life of a redeemed image bearer. As we live the redeemed life that Christ has purchased for us, we will discover and experience blessing. We will be delighted with and content in this new life that God has given to us by faith in Christ. The word is a Greek word that reflects the Hebrew word meaning shalom, which means wholeness or divine favor. To be blessed means to have favor. Means to be happy, to be fortunate, to be, in a sense, delighted by God and because we are living the life that God has called us and is empowering us to live. It's a condition of those who are rightly living according to Jesus' kingdom values and the virtues of Christ-likeness. The more we live like Christ, the more blessed we become. Of course, believers would be blessed. It is a very characteristic of who God is. And so as we are being remade into the image of Christ, we are blessed. We have that upon us as well. We share in that. And honestly, if you think about it, we believers should be the most content and delighted people of all. We have been forgiven of all of our sins. We will never have to experience the wrath of God against us in our sin, ever, period, because Jesus took all of that upon the cross. And by faith in him and his work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, defeating death, giving us new life, if we would but submit and trust in him, by faith, we are the most blessed, most happy, most joyful, most delighted people of all. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor Andy, I have really, really struggled this past week alone. It's like, I understand. I have struggled too. But as we're going to learn here this morning, and as the psalmist told us in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I don't have to be afraid of anything because God is good and he is working. And he's working in me, and he's going to use this situation that causes me sorrow and grief to yet bring me joy and delight in him, in himself, and what he can do through this, in and through us. Even as we experience setbacks, even as we experience sadness and sorrow and grief. To be blessed means to be at ease, joyful, regardless of what's going on around us, because we know God is good to his people. He is faithful. And with him, we are content. It's like the Apostle Paul says, I have everything I need. I have nothing but Christ, and that is all that I need. I boast in him alone. Blessed. And for some, two blessings are receiving the kingdom of God, or having, possessing the kingdom of God. Verse 3 and verse 10. This is kind of bracketing here the Beatitudes, these blessings. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They possess the kingdom. Now, all believers have the kingdom, but to be poor in spirit and to be persecuted for righteousness shows that we understand that we have the kingdom. We have nothing to be afraid of. We are in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is our king, and we are blessed in and under his rule and reign. It's an assurance that is greatly appreciated as we strive to follow Jesus more fully. Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is anywhere and everywhere where God is ruling and reigning in and through his people. It is not yet a land with borders. That is coming soon. But even now, these blessings, these promises, these characteristics that Jesus is going to teach us about are alive and well in and through those who follow him as Lord and Savior. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are in the kingdom of God. He is your king. And as you live obediently according to his principles, his commands, his law, the kingdom is present in your life, and you are demonstrating what it means to know and follow Jesus and to live in the kingdom of God as you live your life faithfully for Christ. Jesus' followers are inherently blessed due to the fact that he resides within us through his Spirit. We belong to him. Our identity has been changed, and we are eternally fortunate people. And we get to live in this present world with that blessing and look forward to even greater blessing in the world to come, because we will be with God, we will see him, and there'll be no more sin, no more shame, no more guilt, no more falling into sin, all of that that we get to look forward to, and all that will come because of our witness and our living for Christ. But there are several qualities here for us to look at. The first three blessings, the first three qualities that are blessed are upon disciples who, first of all, recognize their need. Blessings of those in need. Look at verses 3 through 5. Blessed are the poor in spirits. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. The poor in spirit are blessed with the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn are blessed with comfort. And those who are meek will inherit the earth. These are blessings of people who know they are in need. Blessings upon those who are a needy people, and they're not afraid to admit it. not afraid to bow the knee and turn to God and say, God, I need you every moment of every hour of every day, because without you, I am just going to fall back into my old ways. I need you. To be poor in spirit is, again, to recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt. Within myself, I have nothing good to present to God except sin that needs to be punished or forgiven. There's nothing for me to give to God, nothing good at all. But in Christ, when we bow to him and we say that I am in need of a Savior because I am a great sinner, we are exercising this quality, being poor in spirit. And the more we live in this, not to be dejected all the time and, oh, woe is me, I'm just a sinner all the time. It's just a recognition that, Lord, I need you. I cannot live obediently. I cannot live the holy life you've given me without your help. Only you can save me from my sin. Only you can keep me from falling back into temptation. Only you can keep me moving forward. I need you. And the blessing of the kingdom of heaven is born out of that humble state of accepting God's rule in our lives, both now and for eternity. I understand, I accept, and I long for the blessing of being in your kingdom. A great example of this would be the tax collector. Jesus tells a parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee is like, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like this man, this tax collector. That is not a man who is poor in spirit. The tax collector, however, he bowed before God and said, I am a sinner. Save me. That is a man who is poor in spirit. Or Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 6. He sees a vision of the Lord in his holy temple. And all he can do is fall down and say, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He saw God and he saw his sin. I cannot come into your presence. He understood. He is poor in spirit. Those who mourn here are those who recognize that they do sin and that breaks them up. It just tears us apart. It gnaws at us like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that all over again. God, you've been working with me on this for forever, it seems like. Why do I keep falling into this? I sin, and there's sin everywhere in this world. God, please do something. Help me. Calling out for that mourning of the sin within our own lives and the sin that we see happening in others and happening to others. God sees those sins as well, and he is broken. He mourns them. We mourn our condition and the condition of sinners, and we find the comfort of a heavenly Father who said, I have forgiven you your sin. I have given you my spirit in my word. I will help you overcome. Keep coming to me. It's like Paul in Romans 7. He's fighting. He's like always arguing with himself. Oh, I don't want to do the good that I know I should do, and I do the evil that I know I shouldn't be doing, and I don't really want to do it, and I want to do good, but evil is always there with me. Sin is always there. Oh, what a wretched man I am, but praise be to God for Jesus Christ, the Savior. Then he goes into that wonderful passage of Romans 8, just talking about how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have life. We have peace. We can have holiness. We can live holy lives. Thirdly, those who are in need are the meek, which might sound rather strange, but it is the meek who are blessed. They inherit the earth. Now, the meek are those who recognize their sin, yes, and suffering, and they desire to do something about it. They see sin in the world, and they want to do something. And we understand that we've been given a lot of great power and a lot of great authority according to God's word and his spirit. And we could go out and we could do a lot of good, but at the same time, if that is not checked by God's word, by his spirit, we could do a lot of damage. See, meekness is power under control. It's like the difference between a nuclear warhead or nuclear rocket and a rocket meant to go to the moon. Both equally powerful, but both have far different consequences. Going to the moon, get to explore, praise God for his creation, or a nuclear weapon meant to destroy. Meekness is knowing that God has given me great power. Am I going to use it to praise God and what this world that he's made, and use what he's given me in a way that honors and glorifies him? Or am I going to use it for destruction of myself and others? Meekness, self-control, great power under control, but needing God's power to keep us under proper control. It's kind of like the old commercial that they used to have on football games. Somebody was advertising this soup, and the mom of one of the football players would always come in and say, "You got to eat your soup." And all these big, powerful football players who could just demolish this woman, it's like, "I don't want to eat soup." What do? They sit down and they eat their soup like good little boys. That mom had great authority, and they bowed to her authority. Meekness, authority, bowing to the authority that we have over us. Because we have been given great power, and unless we bow to the proper authority, we will use that power inappropriately. So we have a need to bow before the great King of Kings and ask him to keep us in check before we do damage. The meek know their spiritual poverty and they grieve it and they refuse to make situations or opportunities to promote themselves. We've been given great opportunities as Christ followers, as pastors, as missionaries, as elders, and as Sunday school teachers. We get to shape by God's grace and by his will, according to his will and with his word, we get to shape many people for the goodness and kingdom of God. That is a tremendous responsibility. But it's not about promoting us. It's not about making a name for us. It's about promoting God, his goodness, his glory. It's not to get a quick hit of satisfaction in the moment, but it is to recognize that someday the meek will inherit the earth. The land will become ours. We will possess what God wants to give us. We will rule and reign with Christ because we will have become the kind of people who can properly use the authority and power he gives us for his honor and for his glory. Disciples are blessed when we recognize our need, when we mourn our sin and sin in the world, and we desire to do something about it, but we know we need God to guide us in it so that it is done appropriately and under his authority. In a God-honoring way, which leads us to seeking to act rightly and being satisfied in doing so. Look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's kind of a hinge verse here with these Beatitudes. Disciples, we recognize our sin, we grieve it, we live submitted lives to God, our King. And God wants to meet us in our need. And he causes us to seek righteousness. We want to be people who live and act rightly. And so when we seek it, like we're seeking food because we haven't eaten, because we were working for so long, we just haven't eaten, we're starving, and we want to eat. And so we're trying to find anything that will meet our hunger. When we're so thirsty because it's a 95 degree day with 125% humidity, which doesn't exist, but you know what I mean. We need something to drink to quench our thirst. We find it. God says, when you act like that, when you are seeking after me, when you're my disciple, you're going to do that. You want to do the right thing. You want to live rightly. You want to know righteousness. You want to be like my son. And you will be satisfied. That's the blessing. When we seek to do rightly, to know rightly, to act rightly, God will fulfill that search. Jesus and his followers are those who desire and do the right thing for the right reason because they belong to him, because he is righteous. And just like little kids want to act just like their parents, little boys like their dad, little girls like their mom, we want to act just like our Heavenly Father, which means becoming more like Jesus, which means being obedient and doing the right thing the right way at the right time. And as we seek it in him, in his word, he will deliver that to us. We will be satisfied. And then we're ready for action. The blessings of those who act as Christ's disciples. Blessings of action, verses 7 through 9. Blessings upon the merciful. Blessings upon the pure in heart. And blessings upon the peacemakers. The merciful one kind of makes sense to us, right? Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. Those who, like Jesus, show compassion, they will receive compassion. They will get the mercy. The mercy that they offer to others and the mercy that God has given to us already in Christ. We're merciful because we know what it's like to receive mercy, to be forgiven. We also understand that for us to be merciful, we have to actually be around people who need mercy. Sometimes that's hard. It's hard to show mercy to some people at times because sometimes in our self-righteousness, we want them to get what they deserve. But did we forget that we did not get what we deserve? God showed us mercy. And for us to show mercy, we've got to be around other Christian folk who need mercy and other non-Christian folk who need mercy as well so that they will see the mercy of Christ in and through us. Be merciful, and you will receive mercy. A great example of this is Lydia in Acts 9. Lydia passed away. She was a very merciful woman. She very compassionate, gave to the poor, helped those who were in need, and she passed away. And those who had been helped by her, they called out to Peter, "Peter, come and help us." And Peter came, and he prayed over her, and the Lord raised her back to life. The merciful received mercy. That doesn't happen in every situation, but it's a great demonstration of the merciful receiving mercy. Those who are pure in heart also are blessed to act. The pure in heart are disciples who mourn their sin and they desire to get rid of it and be pure and righteous and holy. They want to strive to have nothing within them except that which is good and right and true. No lie, nothing hiding in the background, no skeletons in the closet, no cobwebs. Taking everything before the cross, taking everything to the Lord and said, "Here it is, here am I. All my dirtiness, all my dirty laundry, Lord, I'm here to air it out before you. Wash it clean in the power of your blood." And he does. The pure in heart do good because they are morally upright. They've been cleansed. They're faithfully devoted to serving the God who has cleansed them and washed them clean in Jesus' blood. And they desire to be like God, and so they are blessed to see him. "This is who I am. This is who I want you to be." You are blessed when you behave in this way. Out of a desire to know and seek God and to serve him, to be like him. Then there are the peacemakers. The peacemakers are blessed due to their striving to bring peace between people who are in conflict, to bring reconciliation, to make them one again in some way, shape, or form. But again, it also means that we have to be around people who are in conflict. Anybody want to sign up for that? Sign up sheet in the back. It's tough. It's hard. And sometimes when we go to people and talk with them about a difficult issue, we don't even realize we're stepping into conflict at times. But yet, this is something that Jesus says is blessed. He wants us to be peacemakers, just like he was a peacemaker for us between God and us, because at one time we were enemies with God. And Jesus brought us near to God by taking our sin upon the cross, forgiving us by our faith in his act of sacrifice for us. Peacemakers, striving to bring people together who are at odds. It's not easy. It is difficult. It's messy. And it makes us wonder, why did I ever begin to do this? Because God has called us to be peacemakers between believers and even those who are not in Christ yet. And that can be really difficult because they don't have the same standards as us. They don't have the same background, and it's really tough. But we strive so that we can show them that God has made peace with sinners in Christ. And again, it means being with people who might be in a really odd or awkward situation, might be difficult to work with in those moments. But yet it is worthwhile. The blessing is in being and becoming more like our Heavenly Father, who is a peacemaker, more and more like our Savior, who brought peace between a holy God and sinful man. The blessings and characteristics of need lead to seeking righteousness, and its blessings which lead to righteous actions. And those actions, all of these actions, all these needs are going to make us a noticed people. We're going to stick out because the world doesn't do these things. Those who do not know Christ have no inclination to do such things. But disciples, citizens of Christ's kingdom, will. The kingdom's followers are going to have an impact. And that's what we see here in verses 10 through 16. Four different ways in which there is an impact of those who follow Christ. who mourn their sin, who recognize that they are sinners in need of a Savior, who want to be peacemakers, who are seeking righteousness, want to do the right thing. First of all, verses 10 through 12, we can expect a result of our impact in the world to be persecution. For Jesus' sake, for righteousness' sake, because of his name. And he said, you are blessed. We are blessed when we experience that. Christ's followers will experience what he experienced. The most righteous, godly, obedient, holy, perfect, most awesome, wonderful, loving, kind man to ever walk the earth was crucified. Think about that. The best person ever was killed for being the best person ever because darkness could not handle the light. Darkness could not handle that holiness and that righteousness. If they did so to Christ, they will do so to his followers. And we see examples of this throughout church history and even now today throughout many parts of the world and increasingly in our own nation. People suffering in some way, shape, or form because they proclaim the name of Christ, they live for Christ. But we're to rejoice at this because it's evidence that we belong in God's kingdom. Ours is the kingdom. If we are persecuted, it shows that we're living for Christ. We're in the kingdom. Rejoice. Do not give up. Do not fall back. It's yours. You're in it. Lay claim to it. Continue to serve and be who God has made you to be in Christ. Blessed are we. We can rejoice like the disciples, early apostles rejoiced. They were called before the same court that Jesus was, and they were beaten and punished and lashed because they proclaimed the name of Jesus, and they did not stop preaching the name of Jesus for salvation. And what did they do? They walked out of there and they rejoiced that they got the chance to suffer for the name of Jesus. It is always good to know that we are not alone in this. God's faithful servants, both Old Testament and throughout church history, have suffered because they followed Christ as his faithful servants and citizens of his kingdom. But it's not just persecution. An impact God's people, his children, redeemed children, will have is also the impact of preservation. Look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Jesus says that his followers, though they may be persecuted for following him, will still be a preserving element wherever we may live. Salt, at that day and age, when Jesus gave this message, salt was primarily used to preserve meat, preserve food. It was a preservative. It was to keep things from spoiling so you could put it aside for a time and come back and eat it later. Now we have all sorts of preservatives that are really not really good for us. But Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are here. And as you are here, as you live and act in my name and become more and more like me, you will actually be holding sin and darkness and evil at bay just by being obedient and living and serving and acting rightly and righteously. Don't fall away, because if you become mixed with other elements in this world, just like salt, if it gets mixed with other things, becomes tasteless and pointless and useless and just thrown out, you too will be a useless disciple. Not one who loses their salvation, but a useless disciple. If you're mixed with the world isn't going to see anything good about you. A need to change, because they're just like you are most of the time. Be salt. Be salty. Don't be like the rest of the world. Be separate. You will have an impact as you will have a preserving impact as we live faithfully for Christ. He also says in verse 14, you are the light of the world, verses 14 and 15. So if you're the light of the world, you're going to be put on prominent display. When we become like who Jesus is, when we share and live out his characteristics, when we are blessed by doing so, just by doing so in obedience to Christ, we're going to be on display. We're going to be noticed. Everybody's going to see it. And just like you don't put a cover over a light to hide it so that your house is in total darkness, you put the light in the middle where you can see everything. God is going to put his citizens on display so that people can see what it means to know and live in his kingdom, what it means to know and be like Christ. We're going to sound different. We're going to look different. We're going to live different. We're going to respond differently because we're following Christ, seeking righteousness, living it. And even though we're typically well-trained to blend in, we stand out. We do want to be like a missionary. We want to know the culture around us, the people around us, how they live, how they talk, so that we can minister to them where they're at. But we do not become like them in all of their practices. We stand out like shining lights, like a city on a hill that can be seen from miles away. And all of that is to lead to the ultimate impact, the ultimate result, which is to praise God. Be salt, be a light, so that they will see the good things that you are doing, and they will praise your Heavenly Father who is in heaven. Now, sometimes that praise might come through their negative response. They are noticing your godliness, your Christ-likeness, and they are acting, not always in a good way, but yet they are noticing it, which still brings praise to God because godliness has been recognized. We have been faithful, and we say, thank you to God. You've given me this opportunity to praise you by living for you. But we also pray and hope that those who see the good works that we do will recognize that they come from God and are empowered by God, and that we can be a blessing upon a culture steeped in darkness, and that they would praise God as they come to him to also be a blessing. What does it mean to live as a disciple of Jesus, to be blessed by him? It means living a life of, I'm so sorry, I did not go through those quickly as I should. What does it mean to live like Christ in his kingdom? Well, we are people who examine ourselves. We are daily coming before him, regularly coming before him. Am I following you the way that I should be? Am I being faithful? We ask ourselves these questions. Poor in spirit, Lord, am I? I've sinned. Help me to mourn my sin. Help me to be meek. Help me to work in your power and in your strength under your control. You control the power that I give out or don't. Help me to be a peacemaker. Help me to do these things. And then we're willing to step up and to step out and shape society like Christ has called us to. Yes, we are called to do that. And as we're doing it, we're also calling disciples. We're sharing the gospel message. We are saying, this is what it looks like to live in Christ's kingdom, and to be in his kingdom, you have to first surrender and submit to him. But as we do that, we are going out into our communities. We are being doctors and lawyers and teachers and carpenters and ranchers and all mechanics and all the sorts of different jobs that we have. That's not our job. That's what we do to get paid and to earn a living. Praise God, but that's not our job. Our job is to go out and to be salt and light. What is coming out of us so that society will be preserved, whatever is good will be preserved, darkness will be held at bay. That means we've got to speak up, and not just on social media, but in person too, going to school board meetings, going to village board meetings, city official meetings, going to the state capitol. Did you know that anybody can actually walk into the state capitol and go and talk to your representatives and senators? Anybody can. You can just walk right in. I did it just a couple weeks ago. Walked right in. No checkpoint or anything. Really kind of shocked me and made me a little nervous. But you can go. Christians, let's go and take advantage of it. Get to know your representatives. Share with them your heart and your desire. Don't berate them or anything like that. That's not what Christ would call us to. But go, talk with them. Pray with them. Ask them what you can pray about them for. Pray for them about. When you go out to dinner, ask your waiter or waitress, hey, we're going to pray for our meal and give thanks to God for his blessing and provision for us. How might we pray for you? And that's something that I try to do. I don't always do, but it's something I've been reminded to do again. What an opportunity to share the gospel, to be a witness, to be a light, to be salt. Step out, step up, step out, and shape society for Christ. That is how we live in Christ's kingdom. There's more to come. Christ is going to hold his people to some really super high standards that can only be met as those who are people who exhibit these qualities and experience these blessings as we submit daily to Christ as his citizens in his kingdom. Let us continue to seek learning what it means to be kingdom citizens. Let's pray.